in the evening session, message one, on the humanity of Jesus. Let's read this title together. The meal offering as a type of the humanity of Jesus. Amen. We can finish getting our outlines out and click in oneness. We began to see a little bit last night how much God treasures humanity and how much Satan, who is God's enemy, actually fears humanity. I don't know if this is a new thought with you. That portion that we looked at in last night's introduction in Matthew 4 impresses me very much. That here the Lord was just beginning his ministry. He had been there for 30 years. For 30 years. Were you impressed with this? Doing what? Nothing except living. He wasn't working for God in that way. Actually, in maybe about 15 minutes or so, we will look at the one story that is related to us about the life of Jesus between his birth and youth and his being baptized and starting his ministry. In those, you could say maybe 28 years, there's nothing. You know, the Lord was 30 when he came out to begin his ministry. And the beginning of the Gospels in Matthew, in Luke, especially these two, not so much in Mark and in John, but in Matthew and in Luke, they tell us the things that the events that preceded the Lord's birth. They give us a little background, especially about his mother and his earthly father, Joseph, and about his forerunner, who was a cousin of his, John the Baptist. And it covers only the first few months of his life, maybe at the most, until he was about 2 years old, the most. Then, 28 years of silence, nothing. Most of the Gospels tell us the story of the last 3.5 years. Incidentally, how many chapters are there in the Gospels? Who knows? No, without adding, you're adding. Let's see, Matthew has 28, okay, 89. It's 89. How many chapters in the New Testament? Oh, this is not a... We teach this in the summer school of truth. Didn't you go through the truth school on the Bible? Did you do that? Oh, you missed that one. Oh, wait. Yes, 260. 260. You know, this is really neat. This is a quick aside. It has to be quick because I have a lot to tell you and I can't get distracted. But, oh, does that work? Look at this. 260. How many weeks in a year? Oh, 52. You know what that comes out to? An even 5. That means that if from Monday to Friday, every day you read one chapter, just one chapter, just Monday to Friday, finish the New Testament in 1 year. It's very easy. And if you mess up, like you miss, every you expect to mess up, don't you, once in a while? Just make it up on the weekend. And then you start over. And in 1 year, you can easily read through the whole New Testament. The whole New Testament, yeah. How many chapters in the whole Bible? Well, how many chapters in the Old Testament? Anyone know? Say again? Oh, you know the total, right? 1189. That's the whole Bible. The whole Bible has 1189. So what is that? 9:29. In the Old Testament. New Testament? Old Testament. Okay. It's about 930. 930 divided by 3. Divided by 3 is what? 310. How many days in a year? 365 or 366. That means if every day you just read 3 chapters in the Old Testament, you'll finish by sometime in November. And if you mess up, because you probably will, God gives you almost 2 months to catch up. So you could easily read 3 chapters every day. Just 3 chapters every day. It's so easy now. It's on, and many of us have the Bible in our phone. You take it everywhere, including the bathroom. Don't you waste time in there sometimes? You just think the total number of minutes you spend in that room. What do you do? Think? Read a magazine? Don't read a magazine. Read a chapter. That's the best redeeming of the time. That little place will turn into a holy of holies. Anyway, read the Bible. Anyway, the Gospels have 89 chapters. Do you know that probably 2.5 chapters are devoted to the Lord's very early life, his first 2 years? Actually, mostly related just to his birth or pre-birth. And then there is, let's see, probably 0.25 of a chapter when he was 13 years old. No, 12, sorry. 12. 12 years old. There are actually 13 verses that talk about when he was 12 years old. It's about a quarter of a chapter. So what is that? That's 2.75. So 2.75. 86 chapters are about 30 to 33.5. So the Gospels is mostly his older in his ministry. What was he doing there? Doesn't tell us. But he was building up a proper human life. That's all he was doing. Living. And that became the base for his ministry. And this is important. This is an important principle for us because, you know, all of us have a desire to serve the Lord. Don't you want to serve the Lord? Don't you want to be faithful to him? Don't you want to be useful in his hand, that he could flow through you? On your campus, that the Lord has an instrument there, especially if there are a few of you together, that the Lord could really companionize you, vitalize you, and he could really use you. But I tell you, you may have strong burden for the gospel. You may even preach the gospel. If you don't have the base of a proper humanity, there's going to be a shortage. There's going to be a shortage. And I doubt that you can have the proper impact. But anyway, the Lord was there. And at 30 years old, he came on the scene. John saw him coming. It says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So he was baptized. Then as soon as he was baptized, the Spirit led him to the wilderness. And he was tempted. And the first temptation, Satan tries to get him to leave his standing as a man. Why? We have to consider. Why? Why is that a temptation? Why is that important to Satan? You know, sometimes we wish we had an easy life. Don't you wish you had an easy life? I mean, who doesn't wish they had an easy life? But we realize that our lives, especially as believers, become quite complicated sometimes. And why is that? Very, of course, sometimes it's by our own foolishness. So I'm not talking about that. But sometimes Satan attacks. Satan attacks. Have you never decided to do something for the Lord and then something came up? Have you never decided, I think I'm going to go to this conference. And then all of a sudden you get a paper due. Or something happens in your family. Something to just turn things upside down. It seems like the simplest thing is don't decide to do anything for the Lord. Then things are smooth. So actually, Satan's attacking shows, you're going the right way. He's threatened by you. He's threatened by that. So you have to keep an eye on your environment. Sometimes when Satan attacks, we don't want Satan's attack. But it shows us, maybe we're going the right way. Well, why would Satan want Jesus to do a miracle? To do something superhuman? It does seem that he is threatened by the proper expression of humanity. You know, the Old Testament is what we call sometimes a book of pictures. It is a book of types, of figures, and shadows. All the Bible scholars agree with this. That the Old Testament is like the picture in a book, like when you're teaching children. You know, when you're teaching children to read. So you have a picture of a dog, and then on the bottom it says dog. See, dog, D-O-G. What's this? Oh, they see dog. Then they relate the two, the picture with the words. You know, the Lord teaches us actually like little children. The Old Testament is the pictures. The New Testament is the plain words. And many things, I just referred to this a few minutes ago. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Well, that's a picture. In the Old Testament, God's people actually practiced this. They brought physical lambs, little lambs, with white wool, and they offered them. In the New Testament, when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," well, the Lord, he didn't come as a little lamb. He came as a man. But he was what? The reality of that type, of that picture. Well, this is many things. The Lord Jesus also said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." What's that relating to? That's the manna. So you have in the Old Testament this picture of the manna. Then there's even a rock. The rock that followed the children of Israel. You know about that rock? That one I still don't understand. But 1 Corinthians 10 tells us the rock was Christ. And type after type after type, picture after picture. Well, there are two most wonderful pictures that bring out this matter of the humanity of Jesus. One of them is the topic in this outline, the meal offering. The meal offering. And the second, we'll talk about later in the week, is the tabernacle with the standing boards of acacia wood. Acacia wood. Overlaid with gold. Do you know this picture? You know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, not the temple, the tabernacle, God's house. Now, look at this type. God's house. What was God's house made of? God's house was made of wood. What kind of wood? Acacia wood. It's a particular type of wood. Actually, it's a very strong wood. But this wood was overlaid or painted with gold. Very interesting. Then these pieces, these planks of wood overlaid with gold, were put together. 48 of them. And they were put together on three sides. And the fourth side was curtains. On three sides. And that became the structure for God's house. What is this? Again, this is a picture. And something else interesting in the picture. In the center of God's house, you know, there was furniture. How many pieces of furniture in total in God's house? There were six. Six. Is there what? Altar? The big altar of sacrifice. That's where, of course, that wasn't in the tabernacle, but it was in, you know. And then there was the laver. And then you go into the holy place. And on the right is a table. And do you know what the table was made of? How did you know? And do you know what it was overlaid with? Oh, you're very smart. Then you turn left. What's there? A lampstand. Then you turn back, and what's there? Another altar, a smaller altar, where they offer incense. Then you go through the second curtain, and you go all the way in, and what's there? A little box called the ark. And what is the ark made of? Exactly the same thing that the house is made of. Do you get a picture here? In the center of God's house is a little box, is the ark. That ark is a picture of Christ. We see this from Romans chapter 3. He's the propitiatory cover over the box. And that little box is made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. This is actually, you should write this down. Exodus 25:10. It's very interesting. Every time it doesn't say it's a golden box. You know, when you look at it, it's golden. But it never calls it a golden box. It said it's an ark of acacia wood overlaid with gold. So its first element is wood. And then it's submersed, it's saturated, it's covered with gold. Of course, the wood symbolizes humanity. And the gold symbolizes divinity. And that's Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is actually acacia wood overlaid with gold. Last night, I showed you, or presented to you, a few examples. Remember the woman, the widow? The widow that lost her only son? So many people come to Christ asking for things. Not that woman. She was so immersed in her grief. But Jesus is there and he sees that and he's what? Moved with compassion. You know what that is? Acacia wood. Then he walked over, and he actually touched the bier. He touched the bier. B-I-E-R, okay? Not B-E-E-R. That's what holds the coffin. He touched it, and then he raised the son from the dead. What's that? That's definitely divinity. I don't care how good is your humanity, you can't raise nobody from the dead. And case after case, you see what a wonderful person. You see the divinity and the humanity balanced. And it's so interesting. That's the ark in the center of God's house. And exactly what that's made of, the house is made of the same elements. Boards of acacia wood overlaid with gold. So you could say that God's house is an enlargement of the ark. And actually, that is the church. Today, especially in this age, remember the verses we read last night at the end, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Actually, you're going to have a message on this later in the week. All those things of the damaged and actually deformed humanity, they prevail around us, and especially around you on all your campuses. Oh, on the campuses today. You know, we love the young people, but I have to say, in this aspect, I don't envy the young people. Because you have to face a tide of the world that we don't face. When you're there on the campuses, you face it firsthand. And the Lord needs some to be able to stand as strong boards of acacia wood overlaid with gold. That you would not be affected by the trend of the world. Okay, this picture shows some aspect. In a sense, this shows the function of the humanity of Jesus in the Old Testament. It shows that for God's house, we need to have a proper humanity. For God's expression, there actually must be a base of proper humanity. Just this, a simple illustration. I don't know if you've ever seen something like this. Maybe a brother gets up, and all week long, oh my, he was in the Word, and he was in the life studies, and he was in the footnotes. Oh, he enjoyed the training so much, and he wants to overflow, but when he stands up, his shirt is hanging out, and his hair is sticking up. Will you really get everything that he's sharing? Or will you be a little distracted there by, brother, do you understand what I'm saying? This improper humanity, it's not a board standing up. It's kind of a warped. You know, my father, what's today's date? 15? 15? Okay. On Friday, my father will turn 95. Yeah, 95. And he was a carpenter. So actually, I'm the son of a carpenter. Do you know somebody else like that? Yeah, the son of a carpenter. And so, my father, I'd go with him sometimes to purchase wood to build the things. And he'd go and he'd pick up a 2x4. He would look at it and then he'd, yeah, take this one. And he'd just throw it to me. Okay, put it on a cart. This one. And then, every now and then, he'd reject. And, you know, I was standing there looking, and I thought, how is that one different than this one? So then he would go to some, and then sometimes I'd pick up the bad one. I couldn't see the difference, but he could. He had a trained eye. And he saw the warp. He would see sometimes, actually, some of them had knots. Is that the word for it? Knots or burls, B-U-R-L-S. You know, there were times, I remember, when he was cutting something, and he'd with a power saw, and he'd go, and why? Hit a burl. The wood, it looks like it's okay, but then you find something inside, not okay. You can't use it. You can't use it for building. So what would he do? He'd just take it, you can't use it for building. You know, brothers and sisters, it's possible. Our humanity is like this. The Lord wants to use you for his building. And he's cutting you down to size. And then, Johnny, this one thing is still there. It was there 2 years ago. Maybe the Lord wants to really touch and deal with that. Of course, thank the Lord. The Lord would never... He gives you a chance. He gives you a chance. But for God's building, we must be the proper acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Okay, so that's one picture. But the picture that we're focusing on tonight is this one, the meal offering. And there are details here. There are details here. So wonderful that bring out not only the function, but also the way. And this is very precious. How we can have this same kind of humanity. Maybe I'll give this kind of illustration. I haven't decided whether this is a good illustration or not. You can let me know. But this helps me. You know, very often, we use this, even in our gospel meetings, right? How many of you have seen this illustration? You know what I'm going to do. Okay, most of you. Oh, wait, do it again. I didn't see the brothers. Okay. Actually, you don't know what I'm going to do, but you think you know what I'm going to do. Yeah, okay. So usually, we say that man, the glove is man, and God is hand. Okay, you do know. Well, you don't know. I got a little twist coming. Get ready for it. Okay, the glove is man. And the glove is made in the image of the hand. Right. So, when you see the glove, you think hand. When you look at the glove, you would never think nose. And you would never think foot. You would think hand. Because it's in the shape. Okay, so it should be that when people see you, they think God. But is it that way? Not all the time. Not yet. Give us a couple of years. So we give this illustration that we are empty, and even though we have God's image, we don't have the reality. So we need God to come into us. So we need God to come in. And when he comes in, well, at the beginning, okay, he's in. But is there not much expression still? So God has to grow. So he grows and grows. And, now. Why did you come here?
Because you pointed at me.
No, I didn't point at you. The glove pointed at you.
But you pointed to the glove.
Ah, you've done this before. Okay. So, the hand is expressed through the glove. Okay, you've seen this illustration. The hand. This is a very good. I mean, this is like for children, but it just really works. So, and you know what? You could say, this is love, a virtue of humanity. This is righteousness. This is humility. This is meekness. You know, as a human being, we already have all these virtues. We have these virtues. But we need God to fill these virtues. You can't say you don't have love. We all have love. But our love is not the divine love. Our love gets tested and doesn't pass the test sometimes. Our love runs out. Our love very often is conditional. I love you unless, until. So sisters, be very careful. Be wise, sisters. When some Romeo comes your way, says, I love you. Don't trust it. Don't trust it. You have to make sure. You have to make sure that that young man has the divine love in that love. If not, there's no happily ever after. So be very careful. Okay. So this is the illustration we usually use. But actually, I wonder whether this is more accurate. This is Jesus as a man. And actually, Jesus as a man fully expresses God. Fully expresses God. Divine love filled his human love. The divine righteousness filled his human righteousness. Everything he did was absolutely mingled with God. Now, who comes into us? God directly. It's actually God in Christ. A God-man comes into us. And this God-man, with his humanity, actually needs to fill our humanity. So when we talk about the humanity of Jesus, actually, this God-man is inside of us. And we want his divine human love to be expressed through our love. We want that when we do a good deed for someone, actually, it's his goodness. You know, sometimes we do something good, and then when we turn away, we say, I can't believe you didn't say thank you. How many of you that ever happened to? You got. So how good was that? It was good, but it wasn't pure. So actually, we need the Lord and in his humanity to fill our human virtues. We need him to come in every detail of our human life. Then God can have an expression on the earth. Let's read that story. How about, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I believe it starts with verse 40. I hope you're familiar with this story, but some may not be. And you may not be familiar with the details. So I think it's not bad if we just read through. Let's read from 2:40 until the end. Let's read together. And the little child grew. Sisters. Brothers, sorry.
Okay.
alternating. Sisters, let's keep alternating. Notice at the end it says that he advanced in wisdom, stature, and in the grace manifested in him before both God and men. Now, it's one thing to be approved by God. It's another thing to be approved by men. It's another thing to be approved by your siblings, by your parents, by the people you work with. What is their feeling? Well, you may say, oh, well, they're just, you know. Okay, yeah, everybody's just, you know, to some extent. But sometimes I say, our humanity doesn't match Jesus' humanity. You know, we read the verses already, and we will get into the outline in a moment. What is the meal offering? Fine flour. Fine flour. Mingled with oil. It's very interesting the way it reads. Fine, not just flour. Fine flour. You know, fine flour doesn't just grow. To get fine flour, it has to be processed. Can't hear you. Right, that's what I mean. The Lord went through a process. The wheat has to grow. The grain has to be crushed. Actually, this word appears in Leviticus 2. Crushed. Crushed. He was processed to be so fine. For what? To be the meal offering. For what? To feed both God and men. Amen. You know, the meal offering? It's an offering. It's something that you bring to God. And they would prepare this meal offering of fine flour, mingle with oil, and then they put frankincense on it, which is something so sweet-smelling. And then they prepare this, and it's either into a cake or a wafer. And then they take some of it, and they burn it and offer it to God. And then the rest, the priest can eat. So, there's dual purpose. It's for God's satisfaction, and it's for our nourishment. So this shows a little different angle than the acacia wood. Fine flour mingled with oil. You know, there are some cases I want to present to you in the Gospels, and this is the first one. Here, the Lord is 12. Turns out that he's missing. And they had gone, I think it took them a day's journey to get back. So that means they had gone one day. Then they came back another day. And then they look for him for one day. And then they go to the temple. And they find him there. And Jesus, actually, what does he say when they found him? Why is it that you were seeking me? You know, when I read that when I was younger, I had some question. I thought, Jesus, I'm not sure I like your attitude right here. He said, why is it like, were you looking for me? But actually, it wasn't this way. I think the emphasis should be in the word seeking. Why is it that you were seeking me? Did you not know that I must be in the things of the Father? What he was actually saying was, Mom, Dad, why didn't you come here first? Didn't you know? Where did you think I would be? Don't you know me by now? That's actually what he's saying. Did you not know that I must be in the things of my Father? When you were younger and you were missing, where did your parents look for you? Like, oh boy. I know where he must be. And actually, you can see here, he was misunderstood. So why were you seeking? Wouldn't you expect that I would just be here? I've been here all along. And they did not understand the word that he spoke to them. And then it says, and he went down with them. Down. And was subject to them. What is this? This is fine humanity. On one hand, so absolute for the Father, but subjected to his parents. What is that all about? You know, some young people, they want to be so much for the Lord, and they don't take care of their parents. Well, the Lord said, he who loves mother or father above me is not worthy. I love the Lord first. Take that. And okay, look at this. I have these two sets of verses. Matthew 12. Let's look at this. Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. Let's look at that. Matthew 12, 46 to 50. Says, and while he was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But he answered and said to him, who spoke to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in the heavens, he is my brother and sister and mother. Doesn't this sound so absolute? Actually, these verses appear in your outline to strengthen this point of no honey. You know, because in these regulations here, the meal offering included fine flour, oil, frankincense, and salt. And it says specifically, right, no leaven and no honey. The leaven implies what? Sin or negative things. And the honey, it symbolizes natural affection. Natural affection. So no honey could be offered before God. So in Matthew 12, oh, your mother's outside. Who's my mother? It's those who do the will of God. But notice, he did not say this directly to her. He said it to the people who came. I want you to look at another verse. John chapter 19. Look at John 19. Verses 25 through 27. John 19. And there were standing by the cross of Jesus. Now the Lord was already on the cross. His mother, 25. His mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary the Magdalene. Then Jesus, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by. This was referring to John, the writer of this gospel. Said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. So the Lord's on the cross. The Lord's on the cross. Do you know this? On the cross, the Lord said seven things. Do you know this? He was on the cross for how long? This you should know. 6 hours. And in the first 3 hours, from 9 until 12 noon, he said three things. And in the last 3 hours, he said four things. And the first 3 hours, when he was put up on the cross, the first thing he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." So he was forgiving the ones who were crucifying him. And then he was put in between the two criminals. And actually, at the beginning, if you read all the four Gospels, I think some of us are very sympathetic to one of the criminals because he got saved. He said, "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." He says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But okay, that's one story. But if you read all the Gospels at the beginning, they both were attacking him. And eventually, one of them must have gotten convinced. And then he turned to the Lord and said, "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." And he said, "Actually, today you'll be with me in paradise." So he's forgiving people, he's saving people. And he is about to, at 12 o'clock at noon, when the darkness came over the whole land. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, when it says that he takes all our iniquities and laid them on Jesus. That is all our sins, even though we weren't born yet, our sins were there. And he accumulated all our sins, and he condemned Jesus as the one unique sinner for us. So he's about to go through this, but as he's doing this, he sees his mother, Mary. And you know, she was a widow, probably by this time, because in most of the Gospels, in these 86 chapters, we don't hear one reference to Joseph alive. We don't hear one reference. Probably he had passed away. And Jesus was the eldest of seven children. You know, some people don't even know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. The Bible does tell us clearly. He had four brothers and sisters. Doesn't tell us how many, but it's plural, so it's at least two. So that's why I say seven. Could be more. So Jesus was the eldest son in this family that did not have a father. So he was about to leave. And so before he left, do you realize he took care of his mother? He said, "Woman," and actually, you have to know a little bit of the Hebrew. There's some notes in the recovery version that explain this. When he uses the word "woman," it's actually an endearing term. It's not like "woman." Yeah, it's not like that. Okay. But there's some notes in John that tell us this. It's an endearing term. And so he was saying, "Mother, go with John. Go with John." And John was actually her nephew. You know, the evangelist, the writer, right? The one who wrote the book of John was actually a cousin of Jesus. He's the one who was reclining on the breast. Yeah. Anyway, he was actually Jesus' physical cousin. And so he told, you didn't know that. Looks like you didn't know that. Okay, that's not a key point. So he said, "Son, behold your mother." And from that hour, from that day, John took Aunt Mary and took care of her. Isn't this fine humanity?
Amen.
He's about to accomplish redemption. Eternal redemption. Oh, got to take care of Mom. How about you? Zach, the garbage. "Mom, I'm going to the meeting. I'll do it later." But Jesus interrupted the accomplishing of eternal redemption to take care of his mom. Just remember that one. Okay. What is that? That's fine flour mingled with oil.
Amen.
And saturated with frankincense. It's too sweet. It's a sweet aroma. Oh, if there were a generation of young people in the local churches like this, spread on the campuses and in the jobs. You know, eventually you're not on campus your whole life. Eventually most of us will take a job and you're there and you're working. You know, people should have a sense, something about you. You're a mystery. I remember I was working in my first real job. I mean, I had little side jobs in high school and stuff, but my first real job. And I used to carry the New Testament in my pocket. And one day I was bent over and the New Testament dropped out. And one guy said, "Is that a Bible?" I said, "Yes, it is." I didn't know which way he was going with that, you know. So I said, "Yes, it is." He goes, "I knew it." I was really happy with that. I was really happy. I said, and he was a brother in the Lord. He says, "I knew there was something about you." I was like, "Oh, amen." Actually, when I was a teenager, when I was in high school, sometimes, and I wonder if this happened to you. I hope this happened to you. I would walk into a room. My friends were there talking. And they were, and I would walk in and they'd, hey. And they changed their conversation when I walked in. At first, you know, this happened a few times. At first, I actually felt bad that, you know, maybe they think I'm, you know, trying to be, you know, so holy or this or that, you know. But later, you know what I realized? This is actually the meal offering with the salt. The salt that preserves. You know, the Lord says, "You're the salt of the earth." There should be a killing, preserving, a germ-killing factor about us that people can't talk the same around us. Ever since I was in junior high school, people would curse in front of me and then say sorry. And I was really dumb at the beginning. Sometimes I'd say, "It's okay, don't worry about it." Later I'd say, "What did I say? It's not okay. You should apologize." I mean, I didn't say that, but, you know, in my head. How about you? When your friends are there, do they? "Oh, sorry, man, sorry." That shows there's something. There's something. There's some fine flour. There's some oil. There's some frankincense. And there's some little salt. That's a good thing. That paves the way for the gospel. Don't be afraid of being a little different. When they have need, they will know whom to come to.
Amen.
I can't tell you how many times, my friends, they knew. They knew where to go. Another example of this balanced humanity. Let's turn to John chapter 2. John 2. 14. John chapter 2, verse 14. Let's read together 14 through 17. And he found in the temple. You know, there's another incident The Lord did this two times. And in the other reference is Matthew 21:12. You can read it in Matthew 21. We don't take the time to read that. But the Lord goes into the temple. And he was devoured by the zeal of God's house. What did he tell them? Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And the other time, he says, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. So he's so absolute. He goes into the temple and he takes the whip. Oh, I love this story. Don't you love this story? Oh, this is Jesus. You say, is that proper humanity? I say, yes. I say, yes. Proper humanity doesn't mean wimpy. Proper humanity doesn't mean, oh, you just let everybody do anything. Not all the time. Here, he was standing for God's interest. And he goes into the temple, and he exhibits a holy anger. You know, in the book of Ephesians, and don't try to apply this too much, but it does say, be angry and sin not. You go, oh, praise the Lord. Be angry. Amen. The Lord went into the temple. What did he do? Well, he took the whip and he was getting the oxen out. And then he goes to the table of the who? Money changers. He goes to the table of the money changers. What does he do? He turns it over. All the money. It was coins mostly, right? Probably. And then what? Then he goes to the table of those who were selling the doves. Did you notice? He didn't turn that table over. He says to the ones, get these away from here. Because if he turns that table over, poor doves. And the cages fall, the dove might get hurt. You know, when you read in Matthew, you know what it says? He turned over the table of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling the doves. He took care of the doves. You know what that is? Fine flour mingled with oil. With salt. He was upset to a limit. Our problem is when we get upset, we just let it flow. For the married saints, can you apply this in your marriage life? To the limit. I would say, we have to learn to do this with our children. There are times you must be upset with them because they do things that deserve some discipline. But there should be a limit. And the Lord is so balanced. You know, in the outline, they use this word, balanced. He was balanced. Our humanity is not balanced. But Jesus' humanity is very balanced. You know, a number of times the Lord rebukes the religionists, but he doesn't go too far. What a wonderful humanity. And that God-man person is in your spirit.
Amen.
We need to eat him. We need to eat him. That's our only hope, is to eat him. So that he can fill our humanity. Okay, let's look at the outline now. Let's read the details. Roman 1, together. The meal offering in Leviticus 2, 1 through 16 typifies Christ in his human living. Let's, before we read the details, maybe you could, as we did this morning, highlight in A, fine flour. How about we highlight fine flour? In B, oil, the oil. In C, the frankincense. In D, the salt. In E, without leaven. That was the meal offering. that the meal offering was without leaven, both words, without leaven, and F, without honey. Without honey. So it's fine flour, oil, frankincense, salt, without honey. Okay. Let's read A. Sisters, first, go. Amen.
No excess and no deficiency. This signifies the beauty and excellence of Christ's humanity and daily walk.
Brothers, one.
Christ's humanity is perfect. There is no comparison between his humanity and our natural fallen humanity.
Sisters, two. Okay, let's talk about this a little bit. In A, I love these words. His humanity was fine, perfect, tender, balanced, and right in every way with no excess and no deficiency. You know, in the four Gospels, a couple of times, he cried. You know, sometimes that's the answer to a trivia question. The shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. That's not the only time he wept, though. It should be like an assignment. Find the other time that Jesus wept. You know, when it was time to cry, he cried. Why would God cry? But he did. He cried. He cried as a man. When there's time to rejoice, he rejoiced. He exulted. So happy. Full of emotion. Full of emotion. A servant of the Lord must reflect the same. Actually, Paul was this way. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when you read his epistles. Then it says here in 2, the fine flour was produced out of wheat that had passed through many processes. You know, the Lord, he was born into actually a poor family. And right away, he was whisked away, kind of running for their lives to Egypt for a time. And when people saw him, they think, who is this Nazarene? And at times they wanted to do away with him, not just at the very end, but at other times during those 3 years, they got mad at him. The Lord suffered so much. That produced something. That produced something. So now when we go through all our things, there's a supply. There's a supply for us. Let's read the next point. The oil of the meal offering Brothers, one, please.
In the meal offering, the oil was mingled with the fine flour and poured upon it to anoint it, signifying that the Spirit of God, as Christ's divinity, was mingled with his humanity, and that the Spirit was poured upon him to anoint him. Hence, he was God.
Amen. Sisters. Amen. You know, also, the fact that this fine flour was mingled with oil, and oil always in the Bible is a type of the Spirit, it shows us where we can appropriate this wonderful humanity. It is in the Spirit of God. When we touch the Spirit, you can't help but touch the fine humanity. Because the fine flour is mingled with the oil. They're together now. So whenever you touch the oil, you touch the fine flour. Because he's mingled and in us already. So actually, Brothers and sisters, whenever we touch the Lord, whenever we touch the Lord, there should be the working of His humanity into us. And over a period of time, there should be some expression of the proper humanity. If not, then there's some question. Are you really enjoying the Lord? If you're still so rough after some time, if you're still that difficult to get along with, are you really enjoying the Lord? Because the fine flour is mingled with the oil. Our only hope is to eat Jesus. It's not to say, oh yeah, okay, now I need to be really nice to my mom. I need to treat all the brothers like just right. I'm going to fold make my bed tomorrow and fold the things the right way. It's not just this. We have to eat the Lord. That's our hope. Now, I wouldn't mind if you would treat your mother better and make your bed tomorrow. That all would be very good. But the main thing and our only hope is eating Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, let's go to C. Together, C. The frankincense in the meal offering signifies the fragrance of Christ in His resurrection. Brothers. Amen. Sisters.
Even before Christ was crucified and resurrected, there was always something so sweet and fragrant in all His behavior and activities. That was the resurrection life.
We don't expect transformation overnight. We don't. But it's possible to be a young person that has the aroma of Christ. It's possible. It's possible even to be a teenager that has is saturated with frankincense. But you know, very often, the teenagers in the church life, when the saints look at them, you know what they do? They wag their head. You know what that means? No aroma. Or actually, bad smell. Something. The young people can go to the conference, and then maybe at the lunchtime, you know, they have lunch in the meeting hall, and then they go for afternoon activities, and the meeting hall's a mess. There's garbage everywhere, food, there's lunch bags, and this and that. The older saints see that. Now, they shouldn't do that. They should be hopeful. They should hope that, oh, okay, the Lord will grow in these young people. But wouldn't it be something if some young people are really affected by the Lord this way and would actually clean up after themselves? And there'd be a kind of testimony, even in the meeting hall, not to say outside to the outsiders. What kind of young person is this? A mystery. That would be very good. The Lord needs a generation like that before He comes back. It's actually not this, but I like to use this term, a new breed of humanity. It sounds different than what I'm trying to say, but I think you won't misunderstand. Let me put it this way. A humanity that has not been seen before. Only in the Lord Jesus. But now replicated in a generation of young people in the local churches. What a testimony that would be. Okay, let's continue. D. The salt in the meal offering signifies the death.
The cross of Christ.
Brothers. Sisters.
Even before He was actually crucified, Christ came to live the crucified life, denying Himself and His natural life, and living the Father's life in resurrection.
Again, the salt is not just for seasoning. It's also for preservation. salt before we had refrigerators, salt was used very much for preservation. And salt signifies the cross, a factor that kills the germs. That's really where the link is, a factor that kills the germs. You know, today, in the relationships between men and women, in many places, there's no salt. Actually, it's possible some workplaces are worse than the college campuses. But we have to be salted. You know, we are all for. We don't want people to misunderstand. We are all for, at the right time, young brother, young sister, fall in love, and just be the happiest, happiest couple on earth. We're for that. We want that for every one of you. Really, that's in our heart. We want every one of you to have the most happy, even romantic marriage life and the best family life. We want that for you. But the trend of this age is so anti that. They want that too. But they get it through looseness for the most part. The fine humanity mingled with oil, frankincense, and salt. Even in this, even in how we talk to one another, the brothers with the sisters, there should be a little salt. So that, you know, we have in the course, in the training, we have our regulations. But I hope that you would not misunderstand. This is to train you for that. It doesn't mean anything if you pretend here, but then as soon as the training's over, then the looseness comes in. It doesn't mean anything. But that there could be the proper relationships that we're, I mean, you know, we are brothers and sisters. We are. But without the looseness of this age. No, even our joking should have a little salt on it. I'm for a good time. And I like to laugh at least as much as the next person. You know, laughing is good. Laughing is healthy. So, you know, some of us are just jokers. And you've from elementary school, you've been the life of the party. I was never that. But it's very possible we're together and we joke and it's too much. And you know you lost the Lord's presence there. You know that. But at that moment, you don't care. You know what that is? Not proper humanity. It's not the fine flour. There's no oil. There's no frankincense. And there's surely no salt. So that doesn't mean, okay, no joking. No, but stop. Stop smiling. No one smile. It doesn't mean that. Even the Lord laughs. You know the Bible tells us the Lord laughs, right? That's another assignment. Look that up. There's at least two places it talks about the Lord laughs. You know, we laugh. We like to laugh because we're made in God's image. Do you realize that? This is part of the image. We do this because God is this way and He made us to be a copy of Him. So, you know, when one sinner repents, it says what? There's joy. Do you know where? Joy. In the presence of the angels. Now think about that for a minute. You know it says, do you know what I'm talking about? You know that verse? Do you know what it says? It doesn't say that there's joy with the angels. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Now who's in the presence of the angels? Who's the one with joy? Now you think the angels are dancing. That's what I thought. But God is happy because He just gave birth. So God likes to be pleased and joy. And, you know, He made man and He put him in a garden called pleasure. What's up with that? Pleasure. That's Eden. Eden means pleasure. And then He makes trees that are pleasant to the sight. You know, He could have made everything gray. But he didn't choose to do that. He made it green. Green is more pleasant than gray. Imagine if everything were gray. Sky's gray. Daytime, gray. Somewhat like Seattle. Sorry, I don't know if we have Seattle people here. But he didn't. He makes colors. You know colors? The concept of colors comes from God. Blue. I'm like, who created blue? God. Oh, we like to teach the children this. Blue. Where did blue come from? God. Where did yellow come from? God. That's right. So whenever you see, especially you go out in nature. Oh my. You see all the, I go to Australia each year. Oh, outside of Sydney, there's a camp that we go to. Oh, I could just sit there for hours and just look at the green. And it's different shades of green. It's green, 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 and green. Four different kinds of green. And then up on top, blue. A beautiful blue. Who did that? God. So God, he's artistic. He likes to laugh. But when we laugh, we should have salt. There should be a limit. Then we have proper humanity. Then we can express him. Okay, let's complete this. E, together. That the meal offering was without leaven signifies that in Christ there is no sin or any negative thing. F, that the meal offering was without honey signifies that in Christ there is no natural affection, natural goodness. Okay, let's go on to 2. With the meal offering, what this means, you know, the meal offering was actually brought as an offering to God. It's not something that God gives you. It's something that you give God. So actually, we need to experience the meal offering. We need to experience the humanity of Jesus. Then we come to God and our living, the meal offering, satisfies God. It's God's food. Do you know your daily living can be God's food? You don't have to do anything. You just live Christ. And God is satisfied. That's what that means. It's God's food, God's nourishment, God's satisfaction. Okay, brothers A, sisters B, brother C. Go, brothers. Amen. Sisters. Amen. Brothers.
The portion of the meal offering that was offered to God as God's food for his satisfaction was burned, that is, consumed by fire. This signifies that God has accepted Christ as his satisfying food.
Amen. Okay, 3 together.
Jesus.
Okay, sisters.
His humanity is not only new and holy, but also uplifted.
Brothers.
Our humanity at its best is just a shadow. The humanity of Jesus is the reality.
Amen. Sisters. Jesusly human. That's what God is looking for. A generation of people that are Jesusly human. Okay. D, all together.
We must be Jesusly human, not humanly human. We should not bring anything natural into the realm of Jesus.
Amen. Let's read the focus together. Amen. Okay, now you have plenty of time for your prophesying. I hope many would share something. Before that, though, I hope we could close by singing a hymn. Actually, it's listed here. It's number 86, hymn number 86. I'm not sure how familiar we are with this hymn. After we sing, then you can feel free. We'll have some prayer, 2x2 or 3x3, and then we'll have some prophesying.